How many of you have ever thought that life was not working out the way you thought it was going to? How many of you have ever thought that life is not working out the way that you want it to? How many of you have ever thought, I know that the Bible says that God will never leave me or forsake me, but how many of you have ever felt like, where is God? How could this have happened? How could God have let this happen to me? How could I be in this situation? How many of you have ever thought that you have been in a situation, whether it's from your choice or someone else's, that you thought, I'm never going to get out of this. My fate is sealed. Well, that's probably most of us. And a part of that is simply because even though we know that God will never leave us and never forsake us, that it's very, very difficult for us as human beings to understand what God is doing. And when Corinthians says that the human mind does not receive the things of God because they're spiritually revealed, most of us in here could testify that that is definitely the truth. Because the way we think of things and the way we see our circumstances at times, and we cannot figure out what in the world God would be doing with that. And so this book of James is kind of written for that, because it's not like we say a theological book. Well, oh, that'll help if I turn it on. No, maybe it won't help. There we go. Okay. But it's a practical book. It's really saying, okay, take those verses that you know. Like, all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know that verse, but you have a hard time feeling that verse in some circumstances. When life gets real and you're living out practical Christianity, how do you experience what God is telling you? What are the things that are essential that you can't forget? And we looked at the first part of that as we've been going through James right here, and we realized that he tells us that, first off, don't expect life to work out. That's really hard to tell us, isn't it? No matter how much I read the Bible and realize that Jesus says you're going to have trouble, you're going to have tribulations, you're going to have problems. This world is not what God wants. The people in it are not, as a majority, doing what God wants. That you're going to encounter problem after problem after problem, because if God didn't let the consequences of people's choices that choose against him to be bad, no one would need him. If our lives all worked out well without God, none of us would seek God. And so the world's not created that way. This is the world that we're in. It's not going to work out the way that we think it should. And so he tells us that if you're confused about that part, then you're going to have a real hard time understanding why God does anything. But he is telling you that despite what's in this world, because you're his child and because you're in his hands and you've committed yourself to his will, not your will, that you can find joy in all of that. As a matter of fact, your greatest joys will come out of your greatest struggles. Your greatest awareness of the power of God and your growing close to God will come out of the problems that you have. They're not coming out of when everything goes well. They're coming when you have no hope other than Christ, and he comes through for you. And he gives you the ability to see beyond what's happening. So a lot of what he's doing is he's saying, look, you can't forget the basics when life starts pressing in on you. And if you need wisdom, there's one thing that you have to be able to say if you're going to expect God to give it to you. And that basically is this: I'm going to do whatever God wants. I've been saved by Christ. I'm one of the called out ones. James says I'm a slave, which is a more emphatic word than a servant. I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm here to do his will. And this world is not complying with him, so I'm going to have some struggles doing his will in this world, but I don't care what happens, I'm going to do what God wants. And if I've got that loyalty to him instead of a loyalty to God here, and if that looks like it's going to be too hard, loyalty to the world or to some other advice or whatever, then I should expect to receive what from the Lord? Nothing, right? But if I am committed to following Christ in this world, then God will give me wisdom, he'll give me understanding, he'll give me light generously. But that's the first requirement we have to remember, that we have to be committed to him for him to speak and to lead and to guide us. And he also tells us that we shouldn't be looking around at the circumstances we're in, because they can be real deceptive. We can look at the circumstances and we can think I've lost everything, when in reality God is trying to give us everything. I can think I've lost all my status, when in reality, as our Christ-like character shines through, he is moving us to a different status of respect with people that we could have never imagined that we were going to get. God always knows what he's doing. And so if things go bad, God lifts one man up, he puts another down, he does everything for a purpose. Wherever God puts me, whether things are going well, I'm not going to let that distract me. If things are going bad, I'm not going to let that distract me. I'm going to realize this, that temptation is not about things I do. It's about whether I'm loyal to God or I'm loyal to myself and what I think the world will give me. That's what is the basis of all temptation. Temptation does not come from outside of us. It comes from inside of us. And when I'm tempted, when I'm struggling with whether or not God is good or whether or not I can do what God wants, that temptation may appear to be something from the outside, but it's God revealing what's on the inside. Now, we also have an enemy. And I had this question this week, and we're looking in James, how to live the Christian life. And I said this last week, and I had someone come up to me and say, they said, I didn't understand that, because if temptation is coming from within inside of us, then what's the role of the devil in that? And that was a good question. I'd actually had a conversation about that with someone else who didn't ask the question, but they had made a statement that took us to that question. Because the Bible is clearly telling us that all temptation is coming from inside of us. It's what we desire. No one can tempt you to do something you don't want to do. Not even the devil. Anything that we're actually tempted to do is because we have something inside of us that is wrestling with whether or not we might love that or the outcome of that more than being loyal to Christ. And that's how we need to view our temptation, because that brings us to the place where we understand what's really happening. Because it's easy to make a decision about something that's not as important as my relationship with God. That brings it to that higher level. And I had a man who was talking with me, and he was expressing what I think probably is a pretty common way to look at things in our society. Maybe a little different from other societies or other cultures, but here in America, we have a tendency where we think everything should be working out smoothly for us, and we believe, even though we may know scripturally it's wrong, we believe that if we're serving Christ, he's going to work and pull all things together in this world for us, and things will work out. And so he made the statement that the devil's attacking me. And that in itself is not necessarily an untrue thing, but the concept it leads to in our American thinking is incorrect. And that is that I am living my life trying to serve God. The enemy is out there, and the devil is against me. And this man knew a lot of, he knew a lot of scripture and stuff, so I could have this conversation with him where I couldn't with some. And I just said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, whose enemy is the devil? And he thought for a minute, and he said, well, he's God's enemy. And I said, well, then that means he's not your enemy? And he goes, well, he's God's enemy because I'm God's child. And I said, so let me see if I get this correct. Why would the devil care about you? And why would the devil try to tempt you? And he goes, oh, well, you know, the devil is not like God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient in all those big words, which basically means that he doesn't see everything and he's not everywhere. But he's watching us. And he is looking to see if he can trip us up and get us to break our commitment to Christ. Why is that? Because he's God's enemy. And he can't attack God. He can't confront God. He can't defeat God. But he is stronger, wiser, and tougher than we are. And so he looks around at us, and if he notices something in Alan, which that would be really hard to notice, but if he notices something in Alan where he notices that Alan is doing something that would reveal that there is something that he really cares about, maybe more than God, then the devil might try to encourage that because he knows that temptation is already in Alan. And what he wants is he wants Alan to deny or betray Christ. Is that because he cares about Alan? He doesn't care anything about Alan. You take a look, just even in this room, as many people as we are and as many people as in the world, we're insignificant. We're not insignificant to God, but we're insignificant to the devil. We're insignificant to the world. We're significant to ourselves and we're significant to God. The devil hates God and he wants to hurt God, and the only way he can is take something that God loves and help some type of betrayal or denial. So it really helps to realize that my spiritual battles, I don't have an enemy who's trying to keep me from doing things in the world. If the devil thinks that he can get me to betray God by giving me riches, he'll give them. The things that are happening in the world and with the devil really have to do with our heart and what he sees in it. Because he's out to hurt God, not you. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care if you're happy or if you're sad. Because you're insignificant, because there's so many of us. Your relationship with God and whether he can hurt God, that's important to him. And when we look at temptation, and we look at it as we're looking at it with our life and how it affects us, and the devil's trying to come and make my life miserable and trying to hurt me and trying to, you're not looking at it right. What the devil wants to do is hurt God. And the thing that hurts and grieves God the most is when one of his children denies or betrays him. And if we're going to be honest, if we're not really aware of the importance of our relationship with God, it doesn't take much to get us to deny or betray Christ. If we're aware of that, we can be a lot stronger because we recognize what temptation is. Temptation is something in our heart that wants to make an idol above Christ. And we need to realize we're not going to do that. Our human nature may want it, but I don't want to deny Christ. I don't want to betray Christ. And when we yield to temptation, however we want to explain it, that's what we did. We denied that what God said was right, and we betrayed him and his trust in us to live and represent him in this world. And when we look at temptation that way, it gives us that strength to realize that every decision we make is a decision that either confirms or grieves God. That makes it a very, very important decision. And so we move from that part right there into this in verse 18 of James. And he's talking, it's still all in this context of the most difficult thing that we have to resolve in order to follow God, and that is how do we handle our lives when what we think God should do doesn't happen? And it says he chose us, and that's really, really important. Some of your translations say of his own will. So this is God's will to choose you and to give you birth, or some of your translations say to be brought forth or to give you life. God looked out here and he wants each one of you to be in his family. He wants you to listen to what he's saying and receive the gracious gift that he brings you through Christ. And he wants to let you come alive to having a relationship with him. He wants to give birth to you, and that's through the word of truth. Everything that God does, it comes, even the creation of the world came as he spoke it into being. And when we had that word of God start to burn in our hearts and we realize that God did love us, that God would forgive us, that Christ did die for our sins, not just blanketly for the world, but for us, then that brings life into us and it changes who we are. And his purpose is that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now that word can be a little difficult because most of us are not farmers, and if we are, we're not farmers in a Middle Eastern agricultural society where it's really hard to grow crops, and that famine is always just one set of rains that don't come away. But the first fruit, some of your translations say the most important, and some of them say the prized possession, because that's what the first fruits were. You know, here in the United States, we talk about first fruits, and we think about that usually as the first 10% of our income or what we get first, but we know something's coming afterwards. But in that area of the world, farming, because of how the climate was and whether or not the rains would come or the summer would, if you get a crop in, that first fruits, that's pretty important because you don't know if you're going to get the second crop. You don't know if that second harvest is going to come. And if that second harvest doesn't come, and you didn't keep that first harvest, or if you wasted that away, you don't have anything to make it through the rest of the year. And so in the rest of the world, when those first fruits came in, that's the most important, valuable part. You set that side aside for yourself, and you're skimpy with what you have until the second comes in. If the second comes in, then you're okay for the year. But if it doesn't, then you're prizing this and you're keeping this because you want to make sure that if something goes wrong, that your family's not going under. You're not going to starve to death because of it. And so we are the ones that God looks at and he says, you, I want you who have given your hearts to me to think of yourself like the first fruits. You're the most valuable of the crop I've got. Because you're the one that I'm going to use to bring in the rest. And through the word, God opens up life into his kingdom, bringing us into his family, and we become a very, very valuable possession to him because of the harvest that he wants to come after us. And so that's the context in which all of this is going, and the context that you have to be thinking. It's like when we saw these kids that are up here. You know, if we sit here and we go, oh, they're just kids. You know, we're not seeing things the way God is seeing things. God is seeing things, and he looks at those. That's the next generation coming after us. And they're very, very important. And we've got to make sure that that generation is carrying that torch because it can be lost. You remember I had that scripture the other day that was up there. The crown, there's no guarantee the crown will endure to the next generation. There's no guarantee that a country can't turn away from God and lose the Christian influence. And you just look in Europe and you can see some countries where that happened. But he goes on from that, and we're still in all this context, and he says the verses that we're going to look at today. He says, my dear brothers, take note of this. So once we've got that kind of basic framework of how we're viewing life, he says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, well, let me back up right here. Everyone should be quick to listen. Why does he start off with that? Because we need wisdom when things go wrong, right? I'm a human being like you are. When things start to fall apart, my first attention goes to what's falling apart, right? If something happens I didn't like, or if I lose something I really wanted, the first thing I do is I look at that thing. And it's real easy for me to jump to some conclusions that I can't live without this, or how am I going to ever make it with that? And so we need to listen, and we need to listen to God. That's one of the reasons that God wants us to surround ourselves with godly counsel, because there's all kinds of, everyone's getting advice. When everyone's in trouble, they go get some advice. The question is, what kind of advice are you getting? Is it godly advice or is it worldly advice? Does it sound godly, but it's still worldly? Or is it really coming from God's word? And so we need to be quick to listen when things go wrong. Don't just follow your heart. Don't just follow your emotions. Don't just run to find the first thing that makes sense that you think you can get out of it. But ask that question, God, what are you doing? What is your will? What's your desire for me? How do you want me to respond in this? Because I know you're doing something. What are you doing through this? And be slow to speak. And part of the reason that we want to be slow to speak is because when we get angry, which, you know, all of us admit at times we get angry. When we get angry, we get critical. And not only do we get critical, but we get cynical. And that's the opposite of faith. And so we're guarding our tongue because we know that what we say can really hurt, discourage, and bring disillusionment to others. It's got more power for ourselves, right? Because if somebody comes up to me and says something, I always try to, you know, say, well, what's the source? If I'm the source of what I'm saying, I'd put a lot more stock in what I think than what other people think. And so I got to be careful what I'm saying, even to myself. And so I need to be slow to speak about situations I'm in, about things that are happening. I need to make sure that my words are matching up with my faith. I need to make sure that my words are actually matching up and not working against God, but are working with God to establish his purposes. And I need to be slow to become angry, because that's what short circuits all of it. Anger is associated with blocked goals. That's what makes us angry. There's something I wanted, and either somebody or something is keeping it from happening, right? And so I get upset. Now, there's a lot of different ways that I can get upset, but we don't like these kind of interruptions. And I put that up there because a lot of you have been driving, and you've got to be someplace. Doesn't it always happen when you have to be someplace? There's never someone on the highway driving 35 miles an hour when you don't need to be anywhere. But if you've got to be someplace in 10 minutes and it's 15 minutes away, there's somebody who's in your way, right? And detours, all of these things can cause us to get angry. And we laugh about road rage and stuff like that. But the road can actually reveal how easily frustrated we are. Sometimes it's a person. I've got something that I want, all these things to happen like that, and somebody gets in my way, and I'm mad at them. Or it could be a circumstance that I can't control. It's the world that's against me. It's God that's against me. It's the devil that's attacking me. But there's something that is keeping me from getting what I want. And so my goal is blocked. It's about as simple as that. That's what brings anger out. And I would submit to you this: there is no godly goal that can be blocked. Think about that. Who can block what God wants to do? Well, the Bible is pretty clear that his plans will be done, right? No one can block what God wants to do. So if I've got some goals that are blocked and I'm all upset about them, what does that reveal? That my goals are not God's goals. That's what it reveals. That's why God gives us emotions. He gives us emotions. You've heard me say this over and over again. To me, walking with Christ, this is the most valuable lesson I ever learned. And that's why I repeat it over and over. Sometimes I have to repeat it to myself. But if I am walking with the Spirit in line with God's will, what am I going to experience emotionally? Love, joy, peace. I'm going to feel good because I know that God loves me and has got a plan for my life I can't even see, that God is in control of this, that no one can thwart what God is doing. No one can keep me from being what God ultimately wants me to be. He's got a great plan for my life and a fulfilling plan for my life. And no one can stop that from happening. So whatever the circumstances are, I can have peace. Not only can I have that, but I can count it all joy because I know what's coming through my sacrifice or through my willingness to suffer for him, my faithfulness. And I have love because, first off, I know I'm loved and that it goes beyond what's happening right here. And for some strange reason, it gives me the ability not to just see myself and my circumstances. It gives me the ability to see people around me and to care about them and want to help in that situation, even if it's tough on me. That's called walking in the Spirit. If I start to feel jealousy, if I start to feel anger, if I start to feel frustration, if I start to feel hopelessness, if I start to feel depression, is there anybody here who thinks that God's given me that? That's because what I want is not in line with what God wants. And my goals are not his goals. And what he's saying is, when you start to feel those emotions, stop. You're headed in the wrong direction. You're valuing something different from what God is valuing and what God is trying to accomplish. And if you continue that way, those emotions, are they going to get better or are they going to get worse? You need to stop right here and you need to ask for wisdom. You need to realize that God has put you where he is. He's put you in the situation. God knew that rock was going to fall. God knew that rock was that road was going to be blocked. So you need to be able to look and to be able to say, okay, God, in this situation, how do I serve you? What is your will? It will work out. But if you're frustrated and you're angry because you didn't get your way, then the only thing it does is sour your relationship with God and everybody else. There are always challenges that are ahead, and you're going to face them. All of us are going to face them. James 1:20 says this, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." If we're looking at our life separate from God's will, we're not worried about the righteous life God desires. We're not even thinking about what God desires. We're thinking about what we desire. I want my family to be happy. I want God to provide for us a good standard of living. I want all these things. Well, what does God want? I don't know what God wants. I'm too busy trying to get what I want. But man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God deserves. He has created us so that if we don't get our way, we get angry. And if we get angry, we don't get our way. So hopefully that leads us back to Christ and realizing what our life is about. We are the servants of God. We are here to serve him and to do his will. And, you know, some of your verses say to produce. I love what the King James says. It says, for a man's anger worketh not the righteousness of God. When you're angry, there's one thing I can guarantee you. God's will is not going to be done, and God cannot work because of you. God does not work through our anger, and it's real easy to see that. Anger is displayed in many different ways. I'm going to show you a few different ways because we've got different personalities, but anger is a part of all of us if our goals are blocked, if our goals are in the wrong place. I mean, you look at this guy right here. How many of you already would be cautious of a conversation with him? How many of you are not sure whether or not this guy really cares about you or he is not pleased with what you did? How'd you like to come home and have this discussion with your wife? Think it's going to go well? We're hearing what people are projecting from their hearts more than what they're saying with their words. Now listen here. You know I love you, but I ain't taking this anymore. Okay? We hear things differently than what is being said, even though in our mind, because we want our will, that is what we mean. We just don't realize that what we mean is not in line with what God wants. This type of person right here, not going to be a smooth day. Not going to be a smooth relationship. There's some couples that they deal like this. And we've all been in those kind of confrontations. None of us walked away thinking, what a Christ-like person. You know what? They're right. I really should seek God's will first. Maybe I'm not doing all this right. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody who's got their finger pointed at you and thought, you know, I better consider what they're thinking? Does it make you want to feel that way more or less? Well, we all know the answer to that. Anger can be displayed in many different ways. Some of us have had it displayed or have displayed it this way. I'm not engaging with you. You're not even here. Oh, this is a good relationship, isn't it? We're going to work this out. Even as a child, they know how to do this. And all of us, and I'm not going to preach this sermon like it normally is, because normally it's about the things that you say and who you say it to and how it can hurt them and all this stuff. Everybody knows that. Does it change how you are? James is trying to tell us how the Holy Spirit can change who we are. Because this is how we are inside normally. No one has to teach those kids to be like this. Everyone who's had kids have seen this. Because it's bound up in the heart of mankind. Here's what Paul says. He says, I'm afraid when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. Because, you know, I want to come as the one who birthed this church. I want to come and I want to have you happy to see me and stuff like this. And I'm afraid when I get there, I'm going to have to be a disciplinarian. No parent likes that, do they? I fear that there may be, listen to what he fears. There may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. All the things that come when you don't get your way. All the things that come when you're not even aware of what God's way is. Because you didn't get your way, you're angry. And that's coming out somehow. It's coming out either in feelings, or it's coming out in words, or it's coming out in manipulation of others, undermining your enemy. It's coming out somehow, but it doesn't pull together. It doesn't build. It doesn't encourage. It doesn't make things what God wants them to be. In Colossians, he says this in Colossians 3:8, you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And normally that comes out when we're upset. We're not saying the things God wants, but we're saying the things that we feel. Psalms 37:8 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret or do not worry. It only leads to evil. When I get angry, when I get upset, I feel like I'm losing control. I feel like things aren't going to work out. You're never angry without worry being a part of it at some level. And if you operate that way, the Bible is telling you clearly, it never leads to what God wants. It only leads to evil. Because we're not at our best when we're under pressure, especially when we're putting the pressure on ourselves. Be angry and do not sin. Well, that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Be angry and do not sin. In other words, you're a human being. You're going to get angry. If you were born again and exactly like Christ, you know, microwaved instead of sanctified slowly, if you were microwaved and all of a sudden I had the heart of Christ, then I wouldn't get that angry because I'd always know that God is in charge, unless maybe I'm angry at the hostility towards God. But I have to realize, as a human being, I'm going to get angry, but I cannot sin. I cannot separate myself from God because I'm upset. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control or quietly holds it back. Those feelings come up, man, you need to hold them back, because those feelings are telling you, you better get alone with God and find out what he's trying to do that you don't want. At that moment, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, Ephesians 4:26 says. In other words, how urgent is it for you to get your anger under control? It doesn't take long for anger to really destroy, especially relationships. Do not sin, or don't sin by letting anger control you. You cannot let anger control you. Some of us know that that's not easy to do, because anger can get control of you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. You know, hopefully you don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, but if you can't control it by then, think about it. Don't be quick to speak. Here's what Paul says in Timothy. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without what? Without anger and without disputing. Because when I'm angry, I dispute. When I'm angry, I argue. When I'm angry, I'm defending myself. When I'm angry, I'm manipulating to get my way. But God wants us submitted to him. You know, I had a friend one time, and he, like many, many others, probably everyone in this room at some time has dealt with anger and felt like, geez, it's just controlling me, right? And he was talking about his anger and said, I'm going to go to anger, to some anger management, get some tools to be able to control my anger. And I said, that'll be good to learn those things and stuff, but it won't help you. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, you're not going to get enough tools to control your human nature and to be able to bring it under control. I said, if you want that anger to dissipate, there's only one way, and that is draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And when I am in God's presence and his Holy Spirit is healing and his Holy Spirit is renewing my mind, he changes my heart. But tools in your toolbox are not going to change the heart. He said, well, I'm going to go anyway, which I understood. And tools are not bad. And it probably helped him some. But several years later, you know, we had a discussion about it. And his anger had dissipated. And he had gone from being upset at little things to being one of the most caring people I know of looking at other people and having compassion and wanting to help. And he said, you're right. He said, looking at God's word and interacting prayerfully with him and learning what God wanted for me and seeing who he was and not wanting to lose it became more important than what I was upset with. And all of a sudden, just like we sang, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's freedom. God's the only one who sets us free from human nature. Human nature is to be upset and angry if we don't get our way. The only thing that frees us from that is being able to see who God is and what he has for us, how much his love is, and just be so grateful for that love and want to return that love so much that all of this stuff doesn't matter. I'll do anything for Christ. If you honestly feel like I want to lay my life down as a living sacrifice, like Christ did for us, then the power to heal is there. Here's how Paul says we should react. Alexander the metal worker did me great harm, a great deal of harm. The Lord will pay him back for what he's done. In other words, I'm not going to seek vengeance. I'm not going to repay evil for evil. I know you love me and you saw this happen and you're mad at Alexander. The Lord will pay him back. And really, we should be praying that the Lord doesn't pay him back, right? That he comes to the kingdom. He goes on two verses later and he says, at my first trial, no one acted in my defense as my advocate. So now he's kind of looking at how, you know, if you ever felt like nobody cares, nobody's helping me, nobody wants to, you know, I'm all alone. Well, that's how Paul says, at my first trial, no one acted in my defense as my advocate or took part or even stood with me, but all forsake me. May it not be charged against him. May God forgive him for it. That's the heart that God wants us to have. That's the heart Christ had, and that's the heart that the Spirit of God gives us. Therefore, James 1:21 says, because of all that, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you, or which is engrafted into you. That's interesting how it brings us right back to the first verse that we talked about. Because he's saying this, you got to get rid of all the moral filth and all the evil that's so prevalent. We live in an age where everyone lives for themselves. And we decide what's morally impure depending upon our standards of where we are and where other people are. But God says this, it is morally impure. It's a moral thing that you do when you decide to reject me. And it's an evil thing when you reject me, when you rebel from this kingdom. And it's prevalent, but we humbly, in submission to God, accept his word, and as it's planted or engrafted in our heart, it does its work. It changes who we are. But it's really interesting in this section that James, he's the one who steps on your toes all the time. He's saying this, are you angry? Don't kid yourself. You're not serving Christ. Don't serve yourself. Or don't deceive yourself. You are not doing God's will. If you're angry and you're upset, then you need an adjustment in the way you're looking at things, in your perspective. God wants you free. God wants you full of joy. God wants you full of peace. God wants you inspired, like we heard, to go out and do his will. And we can all experience that. Let's just take a few minutes and let's close our eyes. And I don't know what God has brought to your mind. I don't know whether he's brought a prayer into your heart that just wants to well up and thank God for what you've been delivered from, or whether his Holy Spirit has revealed to you some steps of submission to God and confession to God and crying out to God to align yourself with him. But wherever God has spoken, I'm going to give you just a few moments just to pour your heart out to him openly and honestly as a human being that he sees and he knows, that he loves, and that Christ died for. Father, we are human beings. And sometimes we can be so blind in our own pride to what our sin is. And Father, we thank you for your word, especially the words of James, that like a sword cut right into our hearts and reveal your truth. We don't want to be in opposition to you. Forgive us, Lord, sometimes we're so full of ourselves and we think so much about ourselves that we don't realize how little we think about you. We know that your will is perfect and good for us, and yet we settle so often for the things that our eyes catch that we think are so important. We are prone to wander. And yet you love us and your spirit touches our hearts. Forgive us. We thank you so much, Lord, for your plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, that none of it depends upon us. All of it is based on who you are. And so, Father, when we fall, help us to look up and know you haven't changed. And your love for us hasn't changed. And your purposes for us haven't changed. That your desire is through your word that we grow to be free. Free in Christ. We thank you. We give our hearts to you. We give our lives to you. And we ask you to help us to have our eyes more and more open to live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.